Mark chapter 12, verse 13 through 17. This is the word of the Lord. And they sent him to some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him with his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Thanks be to God.
Awesome passage for us this morning. Or do I say that every week? I think I might. Yes. Let's pray first. Father, I am humbled. And I'm acutely aware, Lord, that a sinner comes now to speak the words from the Ancient of Days. And I do so not under my own might and strength, but only being located in the righteousness of my King, in everything that you are, Jesus, everything that you have done, your works, your life, your sacrifice, your death, your resurrection, your ascension, now in your session, reigning over the universe, but also in the heavenly realm, the things that you will do, the return, that you'll call us back to be with you, Lord. Who is sufficient for these things? And so I pray now that as beautiful and yet as eloquent as you are, Jesus, that you, by your Spirit, now help us understand your word. And also by your Spirit, you help us to live your word. I ask that you will not let this word return to you empty, but that you accomplish the purpose to which you were sent it. And I ask it in the name of the only God, Yahweh, and in Jesus Christ. Amen. From the moment mankind understood objects could be owned, they sought to cover them with inscriptions and insignias, distinguishing markings that said, "Mine." Owners of animals have branded, they've marked their livestock with their personal insignia. And all insignias cannot be the same. Otherwise, the owner can't work out those who are his when they are amongst a mixed herd. So the owner needs an insignia, a marking, sometimes an image that stands out as his own. His personal inscription, I guess, on what is his, so the owner can identify his own. And then it's not just the owner who can work out who are his own, it's others as well. Others who look into the mix will see an inscription or an insignia or a marking, and they will say, "Oh, see, that's Fred's. You can tell by that inscription or that image on the body. That's in the likeness of Fred's markings," one can say. But of course, some can try and rub out that marking, so the insignia needs to be permanent. Maybe some could try and rearrange the image on the body and try and change the likeness of Fred's insignia and try and make it their own. But changing or forging an insignia doesn't make an object their own, it just makes someone a thief. Thus, an owner would place an inscription, an image, a marking on a body to distinguish his own from a mixed group. An owner marks what is his with an image, an inscription on his own to set those who are his apart from others. And for that, the owner needs a particular inscription that is recognizable or relatable to the owner. So in his likeness, so that everyone knows who owns what. And then that inscription on the body says something. It says, I'm owned. We even see it in inanimate objects, our tools at work, sometimes inscribed with our names on them. Pens for school and school hats, jumpers, signs and insignias are everywhere. Even superheroes have insignias. Batman has an image that points us to him, saying something about him. The Batman sign, it says he looks like a bat. That's why he can say, I'm Batman. Buildings have signs that tell us of some kind of ownership by possession. Billboards advertise a product a company owns. You know, and even some people try and obscure billboards by changing or by adding or try and change it by placing their own markings over the billboard, you know, spray painting their own insignia over it. We call those markings tags. The tag is marking identifiable with the tagger. But once again, a tag over a billboard does not make the billboard theirs. It just makes them a vandal. And those markings will just graffiti. So you can see that what is owned is inscribed by the owner. And what is inscribed, the object belongs to someone. And by working out the inscription or the tag, we can work out who owns what. Through the course of time, we have seen it even on human bodies. From the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was marked on the outside of their bodies with circumcision. It said, I belong to Yahweh. From the markings of earrings and the nose rings, meaning that I belong as a slave to my master, or I belong as a wife to my husband. To the hunters in Papua New Guinea, certain markings and piercings indicated what tribe they belonged to. To Pacific Islanders who tattooed their bodies with beautiful and intricate patterns, they say, I belong to such and such a tribe. To the tattoos of the modern era with artistic craftsmanship, we see bodies adorned with imaginative images in the likeness of, you can name it, sometimes messages, sometimes inscriptions, but of course, with tattoos, history has also shown us that markings on bodies are not always beautiful. Like in the Second World War, the tattoos on the Jews to number them for extermination, symbols, inverted triangles or the Star of David to identify them. The inscriptions may have told the Germans what number prisoner they were, but that tattoo told the world they were descended from the ancient people of God. See these markings and these insignias and these messages and these inscriptions lead us to conclude at least three things. Inscriptions point us to an owner. Someone must have marked these bodies. And inscriptions also tell us something about the owner. And usually what is marked is owned by someone. So inscriptions lead us to work out who owns what. You know, some of us don't have tattoos, but our makeup or our hairstyle or our clothes, my words, my anger, my impatience, my arrogance, my pride, my love, my empathy, my compassion, my generosity, it all works to show the likeness of someone. Our markings, our image shows who we are. We are like a walking billboard. My life is to tells of where my allegiance lies by what it shows, and it shows who owns me. And this is the crux of this passage. Jesus has previously been asked by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders to answer a question, by what authority do you do these things, Jesus? And what Jesus has just done, or what he had done, was crash the temple. Remember, driving out the buyers and the sellers, turning over the tables and the seats of the merchants, stopping all traffic, stop this blasphemy of God's house of prayer. So the religious elite asked Jesus, well, who gave you authority to do this? And in that interaction, Jesus, he won't give an answer unless they answer one question first, his own question. But then the religious leaders, the religious authorities won't answer truthfully either. And so then Jesus gave a cryptic parable about an owner of a vineyard sending servants to his tenants who are supposed to be taking care of the vineyard for the owner. After all, the vineyard belongs to the owner and the tenants want to keep the vineyard. So the tenants kill the servants that are sent and the beloved son of the owner. And Jesus has been saying to them, you guys are the wicked tenants and God will destroy you. Now, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders send a new bunch of guys to interrogate Jesus. They need Jesus stopped. So this next mob asks Jesus another question, trying to trap him. They want to know if Jesus thinks we should pay our taxes. And Jesus responds with, well, show me a denarius. And Jesus asked them to look at the likeness and inscription on the coin, because whatever image or markings are on that coin, well, it's inscribed by an owner. And what is inscribed belongs to someone. And by working out the inscription, well, then we can work out who owns what. It's a stupendous retort by Jesus. But let's not jump too far ahead. Let's allow the text to lead us to what Jesus wants them, and of course us, to see. Let's begin with the scene. It's verse 13 for us. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. See how Mark wants us to make sure that we understand that this section now is a continuation of Jesus' interrogation by starting this thought with, and they sent to him. And we ask, who are they? They who have sent the Pharisees and the Herodians? Well, it's from the previous interrogators, isn't it? It's the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. They're all now conspiring to send the Pharisees and the Herodians to try their luck with Jesus. And it's an unusual scenario. It's an unusual combination. Two groups from two different ends of the political spectrum. The Pharisees, they were the ardent opposers of Roman rule. And the Herodians, well, they were pro-Roman occupation. See, Mark is amping up the tension against Jesus. He's building a hostility against the Lord. Not only are the religious authorities against Jesus, but so are now the governing representatives. And what makes the increasing tension all the more in our faces is that this combination of Pharisees and Herodians have already been introduced to us in Mark 3:6. We've already seen this combination together. And at that time, they've also asked Jesus a question using the same word lawful. They've asked Jesus in Mark 3:6 whether it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath. And then we read, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, against Jesus, how to destroy him. Now here we are once again. Jesus confronted with the Pharisees and the Herodians, those who seek to destroy Jesus. And Mark makes it clear for us, this is no cordial visit. See verse 13, in the end there, the Pharisees and some of the Herodians have come to trap him in his talk. That's the scene. Now look how they prepare their trap. They are very cunning. Verse 14, and they came and said to him, teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. It's a trap, and they called Jesus teacher. As though I'm here for instruction, O master. It's such malevolent people, disguising themselves as students, but coming to destroy. Verse 14, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they don't want to be lured into another ambiguous response by Jesus. They want to trap Jesus with his words and by his answer. They want Jesus to incriminate themselves. So they say to him, you're a teacher of honor. You don't care what other people think. Because you don't look at the outside, it's what's inside that matters. That they don't want Jesus to get away this time. You will answer us truthfully now because you teach the way of God, don't you? So you're more interested in truth than anything else. So they throw Jesus a curly one. And here's the question, stated in two different ways, just so there will be no mistaking what the Pharisees and Herodians are asking. They say to him, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Then they restate a different way. "Should we pay them or should we not?" You know, many have seen that this is a trap, and it is, but it's a politically loaded question. They are asking Jesus, "Whose side are you on?" You see, if Jesus says, "Yes, pay your taxes," he will have the Pharisees and the people, the Jewish people that abhorred the occupying Roman Empire, that will have them against him. And if Jesus says, "No, don't pay your taxes," then the Herodians have him. Jesus will be inciting insurrection. "Don't obey the governing authorities," it will sound like, by Jesus saying, "Don't pay your taxes." Oh, but our master knows this is a trap. Of course, he sees right through these two groups. In fact, Jesus has already warned us and his disciples against them in Mark 8:15, and he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." He knows what they're like. And now Jesus confronts them. He confronts them for the blatant attack on him, verse 15. "But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, 'Why put me to the test?'" Oh, beloved, please, please look at who your master is. He is not naive. Jesus is not stupid. He's not a pushover. He doesn't fall into the devices of men. He doesn't answer questions and then go, "Oops." He knew their hypocrisy and he confronts them. "Why put me to the test?" They have called him teacher, but they don't want to learn. They want to use his teaching against him, and Jesus knows it. Beloved, the world today is no different, and you know this, I'm sure. The world will sometimes confront our belief and resort to draw us into discussion, but not always with good intentions to learn from us, but to try and trap us with contradictions or supposed contradictions or with destructive arguments. But you must size yourself up. You need to buck up. We should not cower at the world's intimidation. We shouldn't run away from arguments, nor lie or cheat our way out of them. Even when we know we are being manipulated, or people are trying to deceive us, we don't run away. Jesus doesn't run away. He knows. We engage the world with its arguments, and so we therefore must prepare for those incoming arguments. You have been forewarned. It's getting worse. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." We destroy arguments. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Brothers, we must learn to arm ourselves with the arguments needed, not only to be on the defensive. It seems to me every time that I hear an apologist, not the good ones, but the modern layman kind of apologist, we're always on the defensive. This is an onslaught of the world, and we must be prepared both for the defensive arguments and then the offensive. And that's, in fact, what Jesus is doing. That is the example of your master. Look at him. Learn from him. He is so powerful. And he doesn't back down. I know. If it was me, you know me, I would run away, literally. And he doesn't. This is the example of Jesus. The first question, remember, way about a chapter ago, "By what authority do you do these things, Jesus?" And then Jesus answers that question with a question. And then, that's not good enough for him, so then he answers with a cryptic parabolic judgment. Now Jesus is asked another question, and he knows it's a trap. But Jesus is not the victim here. Jesus is not the prey. Jesus is the predator. It's not, oh, poor old Jesus, look how they harass this poor defenseless of a man. It's the whole world versus one man. That's so unfair. It's more like, pass the popcorn. Jesus has just been asked the question, and it seems almost unanswerable. Oh, we, these guys, they have no idea who they're dealing with. Right? Pass the popcorn now, beloved. How does Jesus handle himself? Let's have a look. Against both the Pharisees and the Herodians. Jesus, he's known. There's none like him. No, there's no one like him. So Jesus, should we pay taxes? And see how Jesus asked them a question there in verse 15. Why put me to the test? Jesus doesn't wait for an answer. He doesn't care what they think. He knows what they already think. He just wants them to know that he knows it's a test. And look at the brilliance of your master. Continue in verse 15. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. See, the denarius was a silver coin, and most of you already know it was one day's worth of payment. And that coin, the denarius, on one side had an image of the emperor and an inscription that said, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. And on the other side, the inscription, it read, High Priest. So in other words, the coin portrayed the emperor of Rome, Tiberius, as Caesar. Caesar, a title for emperor, for the king of the land. But the coin's inscription wasn't just King Tiberius, or Tiberius King, Tiberius Caesar. He was Tiberius King, son of divine Augustus. In other words, Caesar, the king, son of God, high priest, in that coin. And do you see the irony and the master skill of Jesus? 2 days ago, Jesus was hailed into Jerusalem. Just 2 days ago. Hosanna, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. The king riding on a colt. And yesterday, the king on a colt crashed the temple of its religious leaders because the true high priest has come. And now Jesus, King, Son of God, High Priest, shows them a coin with the same inscription, but with someone else's image and inscription on it. Oh, it's a great play. Oh, if you can just see it unfolding in your minds, you've got to let God's word rock you. And there is the rising tension. There's the rising tension. Who is the king? Who's the rightful king here? King on the coin? Or the man holding the coin? But has he held on to it yet? Let's move on. There's the rising tension. Who's the rightful king? What's Jesus going to do with all this information? See, because the Romans, they treated the emperor like God. And for a Jew, it was not only a political outrage to carry around a coin like this, but it was blasphemous. A graven image that depicts itself as the Son of God, if not God himself, well, it was just unthinkable. So the most devout Jews would carry copper minted coins that didn't bear any image so as not to offend the religious fervor. But see, what made this tax an outrage was that the denarius was paid for the privilege of being a subject of the Roman Empire. So you're using a coin bearing the image of Caesar, inscribed with the declaration of him as God, and that was used to say, I belong to this city under the rule of Tiberius, son of God, high priest. You see, the denarius tax was an outrage to the law and to the Jew. So Jesus, do we pay this tax? Do we give this allegiance to Caesar? Is this our God? So you've got to ask, how's Jesus going to get out of this question? So Jesus says, bring me a denarius. And don't overlook that minor detail either. Bring me a denarius? It's brilliant in asking for a denarius. Jesus doesn't have a denarius. Jesus is not even holding one of those blasphemous coins. Bring me a denarius, one of those blasphemous coins. So in verse 16 it says, and they brought one. So the group of the Pharisees or the Herodians bring a denarius. They have one. They are holding that blasphemous coin. Well, they can at least, they can't accuse Jesus of lacking Jewish patriotism or lacking religious zeal when Jesus won't even carry one of those coins. But they do. Yeah, see, such hypocrisy. And when Jesus moves on, he begins to spring their trap. Whose likeness? Jesus is using that Greek word, icon, image. Whose likeness in inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. You need to see the superb way Jesus is reasoning here. When they are expecting Jesus to side with one or the other, and maybe some of you today are expecting the same. Maybe you're waiting to hear Jesus say, don't pay your taxes. Your allegiance is to God alone. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, you must do both. We ask, well, how can I give to Caesar what is Caesar's, like today, if I don't know what is Caesar's? I have to know what is Caesar's to give what is his. I've got to know that. Now pay attention to how Jesus says we work through this joint giving. Jesus asks, well, what likeness and what inscription is on that object? You see, remember how we began? We determined three conclusions from inscriptions. Inscriptions point us to an owner. An inscription also tells us something about the owner, so then we can recognize the owner. And what is inscribed, the object that is inscribed, is owned by someone. Inscriptions lead us to work out who owns what. So Jesus says, whose likeness and inscription is this? Well, the denarius is recognizable as Caesar's. Simple. It belongs to him. So Jesus says, give that which likeness has been inscribed by Caesar to Caesar. The denarius belongs to him, so give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Jesus is saying to them and to us today, Providence, pay your taxes. It's pretty clear. Pay what is owed to the state. We are to give or render what the government authorities demand of us, and we are to do it in obedience to God. And I want to show you this as the most clearest part that I can show you. Let's all turn now to Romans 13. Verse 1. Let me preempt a couple of questions after the sermon. In Romans 13, 1, we read Paul, the apostle, being quite explicit about governing authorities. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And by the way, to be subject is to be humbled, or in this context, to be obedient, to comply. Here the apostle calls Christians to subject themselves to the rule of the governing authorities. And he continues, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist, the existing or governing authorities, have been instituted by God. So there is no authority on this earth that has not been instituted by God. God, by his means, as in our democracy, has placed Scott Morrison as Prime Minister because God's sovereign. You believe that, right? And so then our Prime Minister rules over this country under the sovereign rule of God Almighty. There is no government on earth that God has not permitted to rule, because there is no such thing as absolute authority apart from the authority of God himself. So Christians, we are to subject ourselves to our governing authorities under the ultimate sovereign rule of Yahweh. And Paul continues with a caution now, verse 2 in Romans 13. Therefore, Listen to this. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Wow. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. So what that means here is that rulers enforce civil regulations and laws for the well-being of society. So if you're a law-abiding citizen and the laws have been designed to keep society safe, you won't be penalized. But the laws are a terror for those who do bad. He continues, would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. Now listen, verse 4, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Now listen, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now this does not mean that governments are perfect, but it does mean that ruling bodies have been ordained by God. See, at the moment, there is too much of a distinction between, when we hear that, between the separation of church and state. That's an oversimplification. When the state moves away from the creation rule of human flourishing, the church must be heard as it seeks to bring back the state to what God has ordained, his rule through her. That is why we as Christians must be actively involved in politics. What do they say? Don't ever talk about religion or politics. This is why we need to be actively involved. But we also as a church must be careful to differentiate the limits. The church is not the state, nor the state the church, but the church is not apathetic. The church is not disinterested in the state. The church must always speak into the state without confusing the boundaries. Paul continues, therefore one must be in subjection. That's verse 5. Must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, see the conjunction there, the conclusion, because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God. The authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Now look at verse 7. Four ways Christians must submit to our governing authorities: pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect. How are we doing that one? Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor. Honor to whom honor is owed. It's what Jesus calls Christians to render to the world. We subject ourselves to the governing authorities because we subject ourselves to the rule of Yahweh and to Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the only sovereign. We resist the authorities, we resist God. We incur judgment. And God uses the state, he says, as his avenger against the wrongdoer. So we are to give to Caesar what he seizes. We render to the world, not only taxes, but subjection, revenue, respect, and honor. But now, church, we as good Bereans, you must ask, must we give our taxes in every way? What if our government uses taxes to abort children? Well, then you could ask yourself, do you think that abortion and infanticide was unknown to the governing authorities in Jesus' time? Of course they were known. And Jesus is telling still, give to your taxes. What if our government uses our taxes to promote pagan ideologies? Well, once again, do you think that paganism and polytheism wasn't known in the times of Jesus? Goodness, the very denarius that Jesus is holding now has Caesar as God on it. Well, what if our government in Australia is just pure evil? Well, once again, beloved, the government Jesus said to pay taxes to was in the government that was going to kill him. Remember that. Oh no, beloved, our master tells us to pay our taxes to Caesar, to the state, and let the Lord, through the state, control where the money is spent. We are to pay our submission to our governing authorities, for God has ultimate rule through them. And then you've got to ask, but all subjection, do I completely give everything to them? Well, yes. But look at the way that Jesus teaches. There is none like Jesus. Jesus knows how to handle these arguments. He says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. See how Jesus has just created a distinction? Render to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. With that little distinction, Jesus is saying Caesar is not God. Did you see that? Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't be making sense. You see, if Caesar was God like the Romans believe, then everything would be rendered to Caesar. But Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God what is God's. So there's a distinction. Caesar is not God. And so not everything, beloved, has to be rendered to Caesar. The things that are God's must be rendered to God and not Caesar. You must give to Caesar what is Caesar, but Caesar is not God. You must give to God what is God's. And so then we ask, and I can hear you asking, well, what is God's? What does God own that we have to give him? Well, just like Jesus worked out what was Caesar's, we work out what is God's. And what method did Jesus use to work out what was Caesar's? What method did he use? Jesus asked, what likeness and what inscription was on the denarius? Oh, we can already see where this is going, can't we? Jesus is so profound. Where is the image and the inscription of God? Where is his likeness? And we all know, God's likeness and his image is in you. In Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Then the very next verse, Moses thinks he needs to repeat himself. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created them. God created man and woman with his likeness in them, and the Imago Dei is tattooed onto the soul of all humanity. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Providence, give yourselves to God, because his inscription is on you, in you, and you belong then to God. The end of verse 17 again, and they marveled at him. What a teacher. But see how interesting this all is? The question began politically motivated, and Jesus answers politically, but then shifts into theology, because everything is about the knowledge of God. The Pharisees and the Herodians, they want to trap Jesus into a yes or no answer. And Jesus says yes and no. The Pharisees and the Herodians want to set Jesus against the people or against the state. And then Jesus embraces both. Both under the sovereignty of God. Do you see the marvel in Jesus? Jesus says, pay your taxes. Submit to your governing authorities, because God rules through them. You render to Caesar, but in effect, you're rendering to God, because he rules over everything. And then give to God what is God's. You are God's, so you give your life to God. In other words, give everything to God, because God owns everything and rules over everything. This brings greater clarity to the previous parable of the vineyard. The owner sends his servants demanding his fruit from the tenants who are supposed to be guarding, overseeing his vineyard, but the tenants want to keep the vineyard, so they kill the servant sent, and then they kill the beloved son. The tenants don't want to give what belongs to the owner. And so those tenants will be destroyed and the vineyard given to others, who will then render to God what is God's. See, word of God is beautiful. Jesus, beloved, has come as the divine King, the Son of God, the true High Priest, to a world that was tagged with their own insignias all over the billboard of God's image. Jesus has come to a world that has graffitied over the likeness of God's image. And so Jesus has come to take back what is God's. The purpose of Jesus in this confrontation is to remind us this is His world, and that God still wants those who are His, no matter what you look like. Jesus has come down for God's own. You know, God's own. If you are God's, your image won't stay the same. But you are being given a new likeness, a new image in Jesus. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." 1 Corinthians 15:47 says, "The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Beloved, we are all marked on the exterior, all of us. You may not have visible ink that looks cool, but we all have visible markings. We all have visible markings. Visible insignias. We all have been branded one way or the other. We all project some likeness to the watching world. But let me remind you that that likeness that you project, that image, does three things. It points to an owner. It says something about the owner. But it also says we are owned by that likeness. You know what Jesus has come to do? Jesus says that you have me may have been marked on the outside, and those markings may have pointed away from God. You may have been tattooed, thinking you own your own body, or you may have been tattooed by the violence of others who sought to imprison you, or you may have been marked by disease, or you may now carry the insignia of the scars of illness, or the healing wounds of life, or you may have thought that the insignia of God was to be circumcised. On the outside, the exterior of this body, but the way God in Jesus marks, the way God in Jesus places His insignia, the way by which God places His new image, His likeness on His own, is by a marker, a circumcision that is made without hands. It's not a circumcision of the flesh, an external inscription, a mark, insignia, tattoo, or on the outer man or woman. It is a circumcision in the heart. God in Jesus penetrates, and he penetrates you to the core, where it matters, to the depth of the soul. And then from the inner man or the woman, God then works to provide a likeness that can be seen. And then that likeness is so bright, it outshines whatever marking, whatever insignia, whatever likeness we may have displayed on the billboard of our lives, and begins to reveal and say, I belong to God. You are God's because his likeness in the image of his Son is now overshadowing your life, because God's likeness in Christ Jesus has now been tattooed on the deeper recesses where no human hand can get to. You are God's. And Jesus says, give to God the things that are God's. Let us pray. Lord, I ask on behalf of Providence that you will enable us by your Spirit to first understand, to then live on how we go about giving ourselves and everything to you, God, because we belong to you. For your eternal glory, Jesus, I ask that in your name. Amen.